his remarks, he has chosen lovers of hospitality. Lovers of hospitality. Brother Bob.
Good afternoon, brethren. It is a joy to be with you here at convention in Connellsville. Your brethren at New Brunswick wanted to have their love brought to you by us, and we do bring that to you. We're very happy to have met with them Wednesday night, and they specifically raised their hands in sending that love along to each of you. Lovers of hospitality. There is probably nothing better calculated to cement and knit together the body of Christ than Christian hospitality. The fellowshipping of members of the body of Christ and ministering to one another temporal and spiritual favors. Those are not my words, those are the words of Brother Russell, and you can read them yourself in reprint 1188. Probably nothing better calculated to cement and knit together the body of Christ than Christian hospitality. The fellowshipping of members of the body of Christ and ministering to one another the temporal and spiritual favors. We, in the last year, had an opportunity of speaking with one of our brethren who was very frustrated, feeling that he was unable to communicate the spirit of hospitality with others. As far as giving in hospitality and also receiving hospitality. That led us to pondering this matter and constructing for our own consideration now the following thoughts. We feel that many have in their hearts a great desire to share hospitality, but they hold back for various reasons. Sometimes it's because they're waiting, just waiting till the house is fixed up. Or perhaps they feel too shy. They fear rejection. Sometimes it's because they have family obligations. Sometimes those are within the truth, sometimes those are outside of the truth, and they take up their time. Sometimes they have certain preferences. Sometimes we, they, whoever, are just too busy all the time. And we have endless reasons. But that negative aspect of our discussion is not the purpose of our being here. What we'd like to do together is to look at what scriptural admonitions there are along the lines of hospitality. And to do that, we'd like to turn together to Hebrews chapter 13. It's a very brief text, and it relates to Father Abraham. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. To entertain strangers, we find it in Strong's number 5384, this word. And it comes from the same word as we use for hospitality. If you break down the word, it's made up of the word philos and xenos. And philos meaning dear or friend, and of course xenos being foreigner or alien. So what you're doing is you're making an alien a friend. You're dealing with somebody who is a stranger and bringing them in as a friend. In fact, Vines refers to it as loving a stranger. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. We'll find, and I'm going to paraphrase this, we're not going to read the entire text, that Abraham, when he saw them, the visiting angels, he ran to meet them. He ran to meet them. He said, "Let a little water be fetched. Rest yourselves. I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts." And Abraham hastened into the tent and made ready a calf. Now, this has been brought to our attention by others, I'm sure. But it's remarkable. He spoke of a morsel of bread, a very small amount, a very humble offering to these individuals who'd come as strangers, to feed them, to welcome them, to be hospitable to them. He went and he prepared a calf for them to eat. More than modest. Faithful Father Abraham showed his eagerness, and he did not wait to be asked, "Can you provide us a meal?" He prepared his best for them. Let's turn while we're in Genesis to Genesis 24. Once again, we'll be paraphrasing a portion of this. But in Genesis 24, beginning at the 15th verse, we find that young Rebekah is about to provide some hospitality for a visiting stranger. Young Rebekah picturing the church and showing her willingness to serve did, as we read in the text, the following. "Without the city by a well of water at the same time of evening, Rebekah came out. She hasted and gave him drink. She hasted and drew for all his camels." This shows eagerness. Eagerness, generosity, a labor of love, even for a stranger. Turn forward to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning around verse 8. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed into Shunem. There was a great or prominent woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And she said to her husband," we're skipping down, "let us make him a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn thither." Now, she constrained him to eat bread. In her hospitality, this implies working at it. It implies persistency. But notice what she provided for him by setting aside the room. Nothing lavish, very simple, not a complicated fare. Something that would provide refreshment and a place of rest. We think from her example, we should learn the lessons of persistency and simplicity. Those illustrations from the Old Testament give us a glimpse of how some of God's servants were lovers of hospitality and how they exhibited that hospitality. If we look into the New Testament now, in Mark 11, verse 11 and on, we find Jesus coming to the home at Bethany. "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, again begins an experience relating to these dear ones at Bethany. "A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about. She was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Jesus didn't rebuke Mary for serving temporally, but rather for her anxiousness, the fussiness, her involvement with it, how much it consumed her, perhaps consumed her to the point of draining her from appreciating those spiritual things which her sister could appreciate and become involved in. I think from this we must record for our memories the lesson that the most important part of hospitality is that which can have a spiritual benefit, and the spiritual aspects of hospitality. If we look ahead in the scriptures, we come to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. Acts 16, 14 through 15. Here, the Apostle Paul has come across from Troas. He's met with certain individuals at a place where prayer was wont to be made. And among those who were there, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened. As we read on, it says, "When she was baptized, she besought us." Remember the constraining of the woman at Shunem? Here, "she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful," that is, a person full of faith, "faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And once again, it says, "and she constrained us." Here, someone newly devoted to Jesus, to the teachings that Paul was sharing with those of Philippi, desired to show her gratitude, desired to show her faithfulness, and opened her home to those who were with the apostle. We think of this as not a home that was occupied just by herself, but rather with herself and her servants and many other people. This home was now opened to the brethren. If we look ahead again in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 17, we find another yet illustration. And here we're going to be speaking about the house of Stephanus. "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge them that are such." Here is a household that was addicted or organized for serving the brethren regularly. They refreshed and strengthened all those who entered their doors. Now, from these six lessons, three in the Old Testament and the three in the New that we just read, we can see that hospitality is a means of showing our love for the Lord. But from these, we gain specifics. We gain insight that our own experience in being hospitable can be, as theirs was, with eagerness. It does require labor, but certainly a labor of love. And yet, it should be kept as simple as possible. The purpose, again, would be not just the promoting of temporal refreshment and temporal rest, but spiritual refreshment and blessings for all who enter. Let's look at some other spiritual admonitions of hospitality, scriptural admonitions. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 10 through 13. In Romans 12, we have a series of admonitions you're familiar with, beginning with, of course, the admonition as to how we should have our lives transformed. But here in verse 10 through 13, we read that we should be kindly affectioned toward one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now the Barclay translation takes this portion and says, "You must share what you have with God's people who are in need. You must be eager to practice hospitality." You know, we think of the early church as having really probably blundered along the lines of communal living that they describe in Acts. But I think that we must understand that in their hearts was a great and strong desire to share, to be very open with what they had for others to benefit. Those who did not have were very thankful to receive. So we have the giving and receiving. We realized there were difficulties associated with this particular type of arrangement. But the spirit that was behind it, the spirit of giving, the spirit of generosity, should be commended. Perhaps we could say it this way: those who have more than they need might find ample opportunity to share with those who are in necessity. Because by doing so, they don't only benefit those who need, but also benefit themselves. And thus, if we find that we have more than we need, perhaps sometimes even if we don't have more than we need, but yet there are others who have less, the sharing, the feeling from inside us should whelm up, and we should be prepared to share. These are not matters that the Lord measures out in balance scales and says, well, you didn't give enough. But out of your own heart, the generosity grows. And you share in an experience of love that Jesus would be more than pleased with, because you're giving of yourself. And sacrifice costs something. By the interchange of benefits, we show that we are members of one another. And by distributing to the necessity of saints, brotherly love is exhibited. It's exhibited, but it's also nurtured, because we must work at these things, and it's also increased. Now, there are 1,000 ways the Lord could repay us for being generous, but above all, He enriches us with His grace. It is what happens inside of us as we desire to give that is making the difference. Our hearts are made better, our souls are ennobled. We speak of the necessity of the saints, mostly, though, for the encouragement along the lines of spiritual truths. We certainly can make a generous offering of whatever someone might need temporally and feel we have helped them. But think of how much more valuable it is when we also, not necessarily also, but either also or along with or separate, are giving spiritually, giving strength and encouragement spiritually. Our brethren are in need, not only temporally, but they're hungering. Think of how you may have, at least on one occasion, walked by someone who you had a feeling was anxious for fellowship, but nevertheless you walked by because you were too busy. Perhaps that's happened once. Or many times. And if it happens many times, it's a good place to stop and talk and share. And if we think of it's the other individual who's in need, let's remember how many times we ourselves have been in that same need. Because all situations are not the same for us. We, at times, will be the one who happens to be on top in terms of the way we feel spiritually. We feel strong spiritually because we have been fed. Well, if we've been fed and if we feel strong, it's not the time to go looking to receive more as much as it is perhaps the time to share and to give. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. We're going to read from the New English Translation. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Hospitality should be hearty, not merely because the Lord commends it and commands it, but because it should be an element that's growing in our character. It should be a part of us to feel this way. Brother Russell uses this expression that it's an element of character in reprint 3247, which you might like to examine. And we should try to cultivate in ourselves this aspect of our character. Little by little, with practice, attempting to serve others. Cultivated. And it also should be towards all men. Hospitality, after all, can be a way to advance truth in the minds of others. Not just among our brethren, even among our families, among those we know. The spirit of hospitality can reach out, and at the same time as it is being hospitable, as you are being hospitable, you can share truth. We go to Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read to you just briefly, and we'd like you to jot down, if you're taking such notes, Timothy 1, 7, and 8. We'll read them quickly. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and what else? Given to hospitality. And in Titus, for a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, but a lover of hospitality. Yes, these are written for the elders. We should be measuring our elders in some ways. This is one of the ways. They are to be examples of growth. They are to be examples of Christian maturity. They are to be examples holding the ideals of Christian hospitality. As fathers, as pastors, a pastoral work is certainly needed among the brethren. Someone who is fatherly, someone who is hospitable, can open up doors which will be a blessing to those who enter. But also the brethren, they may be participants in this giving, in this hospitality. They may also be lovers of hospitality. Our family is quite large. We have an extended family. It goes beyond our relatives. It goes to the body of Christ. This is our extended family, if you will. We remember the words of Jesus. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Him that doeth the will of my Father. We are a family. Hospitality can be extended within this family. We'd like to look at some practical guidelines for practicing hospitality. We want to remember that hospitality is a two-way street. There is the giving and there is the receiving. We'd like to deal with both. Several questions. If I lack the desire, should I pray about it? If fear holds me back, should I pray for more love? Do any of us doubt the power of the Holy Spirit to take us from a condition where we are fearful and bring us to a condition where we are strong? If we feel fearful along the lines or lack the desire, do we believe that the Lord cannot enrich and enhance us through the power of His Spirit? Of course, if I'm not well, or if I'm not able anymore because of age or infirmity, and I have this desire, the Lord will measure that. He will know what the desire of our heart is. Certainly, we're not going to feign, "Oh, I'd like to the Lord." There's no way of doing that. Oh, we might fool someone if we ever did that, but that's not the way we're functioning. But if we have the desire in our heart and we can't, the Lord can measure that and count it as done, service accomplished. But the Holy Spirit does give us considerable ability above our natural abilities and our natural strengths. Someone else might ask another question. I don't have a house. I don't have an apartment. How can I be hospitable? Can I still be hospitable? Yes. Every one of us can invite our brethren. Where? We can invite them into the privacy of our own hearts. Now we have a new vista of hospitality. We need to be approachable. We need to be warm and inviting as individuals. When brethren leave our company, for the time they've spent with us, they should feel refreshed. We can be hospitable to our brethren. We can refresh them. We can strengthen them. This is in spite of the fact that we might have no place to bring them to. Hospitality goes beyond being in four walls. Another might ask or be concerned. Our home is so small. Our apartment is so meager. And we feel so humbled by it. Well, feeling humbled is good. And we should squelch our pride, put it out completely, and not be afraid to invite those who have so much more than we do, or those who have as much as we do, or as little as we do, into this less than outstanding building that we consider to be not up to snuff. We can share with those who have more than us and those who have less than us, if it's in our heart, with simplicity and with delight in our hearts. We have a service meeting, we call it a witness activity meeting in our ecclesia, and there have been times when those who are not married, those who have small apartments, those who've lived with others, have actually taken the opportunity to be hosts, or hostesses, I should say, in the homes of others, to give them a break. And we know of at least one case where a sister came in and she took over the obligations of taking care of the kitchen and the refreshments and so forth and the tables, and the other sister was able to go out and serve by going following up or something. Now, this is an unusual kind of hospitality, but if we wish to serve, if we want to serve our brethren, there are many ways to do it. And it doesn't have to always be in our place under the ideal conditions. Perhaps our dwelling is favored temporally, and perhaps now, to some extent, our responsibilities and privileges have increased proportionally. But new problems arise. How much do we fear the use or abuse of our temporal possessions? You know, the use of our temporal possessions, the Lord has given us this, we feel responsible stewards. We don't want it to be destroyed or damaged in any way, so we take very good care of it. But now, should we bring in many, many others who might trample underfoot those things we've taken such good care of? Not because of carelessness, but because of the fact that you're bringing 40, 50 brethren into your home. And we remind you now of Brother Bill Geisinger's presentation on making friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Making friends with God and Jesus, with what we have available to us. Are we saving these which we have of temporal goods for our flesh instead of laying up with them treasure in heaven? Just how important is it to us? It reminds me of a brother who's no longer on the East Coast, but who once bought himself what I would consider a very fine automobile. And I suppose had I bought the car, I would have made sure that nobody, but nobody, drove that car. He had no problem telling me, anytime you need the car, it's yours. I kind of said, well, sure. And I didn't ask for it ever. Honest, I didn't. But it was offered. And lo and behold, sure enough, a group of young people needed a car to get from one convention place to another, and they were using this car. It was a vehicle, rent a vehicle, if you will. But it was a very, very nice gesture on his part, and he meant what he said. I would have been horrified. I would have been afraid it would have been damaged, and maybe that's why I never got a car like that, or had the privilege of having one. But obviously, he had it and was able to use it, and it became a blessing to others. I think if we attempt to hang on to our temporal provisions when we could be using them in the Lord's service, we are not making friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, but rather making mammon some kind of god or idol which we intend to have till our old age and perhaps take with us, or let the flesh take with us wherever we go. Let's take a look at another situation where one spouse might be in the truth and the other is not. This certainly presents a different perspective than if we, of course, are both sharing same and common goals. Is this person still expected to provide hospitality? Certainly each situation is going to be different. And we might ask these, we might present these thoughts. In some homes, the truth-oriented spouse may not have even attempted for fear of the response by their mate to use the home in the Lord's service, even in a limited way. Perhaps they even asked once and were rebuffed. And they said, oh, never again. I can't ask this question. It'll cause domestic hostility. But maybe it won't. And maybe there are ways of asking so that what you both share in common in this home can be shared with the brethren. We're not trying to create for anyone a new problem. Don't go home and say, "Brother Bob said I should ask you." I didn't mean that, of course. But I do mean in tempering, there are times when we run from fears that don't need to exist. And other times, of course, they're very real. In other homes, the entertaining of the brethren would absolutely cause too much havoc because the individual in the home just can't handle it. It would be too upsetting to the individuals. And I don't mean the brethren, I mean those in the home. And I think we have to be understanding. Those of us who might have the privilege should never, ever lay to the responsibility of someone else something that we feel we can do. We can't say, "Well, why doesn't so-and-so do this? They have a beautiful house, they have room, they have..." We cannot do that. This would be beyond any reasonable measure of analysis of what's available in the ecclesia. It's not our privilege. You know, we might think of the apostle, the individual who became the apostle, Matthew. Levi extended his home. In fact, reprint 2591, Brother Russell refers to Matthew not hesitating to open his doors to Jesus, and as a result, receiving a blessing. We must also extend this concept not just to our mates and to those in our own home, but also to our children. Remember, our children are holy. They are under the special provisions the Lord has made for them because of our relationship to Him. Let them learn from us the joys of hospitality. Let them learn as they see us enjoying and being privileged. Let this be contagious in our own home. Even along the lines of spiritual, of course, that is perhaps the most important, even for our children, not only the temporal. Another area, if our desire is primarily, of course, to build one another up spiritually, we should keep temporal matters as simple as possible. Now, I think all of us like to do the best we can. But at a certain point in time, each one probably comes to the realization that it doesn't have to be that extravagant. And I mean by extravagant, anything beyond what would be providing for the needs of the brethren. Brother Russell, in reprint 4034, in an article actually titled Hospitality at Conventions, says the following: "There is a way of entertaining that could be injurious. If we are so overtaxed at conventions, we may fail to get the spiritual blessings intended. Keep everything simple and plain, that minds may be given to spiritual food." This little portion is a little special. "Economical restaurant dinners cost little more than at home, and that little is more than offset by the increased rest and peace. And as a result, many have ordered Kentucky Fried Chicken and other things like that to make the day a little bit easier. For brethren, though, to go out to restaurants during a convention on a large scale gets pretty complicated, and as a result, the home ecclesia very often sacrifices in various ways and provides for their visiting brethren. And in these ways, they share what they can. But we as recipients, of course, must remember the thankfulness first to the Lord and then also to these brethren. And if we can, it is our privilege to help them. It may even be our privilege to pitch in and wash dishes. It may be our privilege to pitch in and do something else, some other way that we can help, even at a convention that's not our own. Very often you see brethren running hither and yon, trying to do, as Brother Bill suggested, the simple things that are the little things that make the world of difference. Many hands make light work. We learned that illustration this summer, or should I say this last year at young people's activities out east, when we virtually got everybody involved in properly packing away the equipment for the year. And instead of having two or four people laboring intensely for hours, many hands made much light work. These are privileges we can have when we are being helped by others and taken care of. Let's go to our homes again for another illustration. When we or or yourselves or I prepare a menu for the table, how much preparation is made for that which will be provided for the mind? For spiritually stimulating conversations in the home while we're entertaining. Whose responsibility is it? Is it the head of the house, if the brother is indeed the head of the house and consecrated? Or is it also the wife's responsibility? I think it's both. It depends on each individual family's circumstances, but very often it is indeed the sister who has the ability to ask a question which will stimulate a conversation, which then perhaps the brother will find easier access in discussing. Perhaps the brother is going to illustrate or bring out a point which would then stimulate spiritual conversation and become a blessing in the home. Perhaps the question is something that should be prepared in advance. What have we been thinking about? What has been a burden on our heart in terms of learning, making the truth more our own? Let's ask and let's share in these respects. But you know, the temporal anxieties are only, should I say the temporal anxieties? The temporal amenities are only a means to an end. They should not dominate our attention. Martha was doing a good work, but she was totally consumed with it. We cannot afford to let ourselves be consumed. When this precious moment or time which we have with our brethren, be it so short, very short, can be used for personal growth, personal encouragement. The conversations that we have and the memories of those conversations will last long. And although many of us enjoy the nice refreshments that are served, and I, perhaps above all, enjoy such provisions, it is what has been shared spiritually that will be that which is the longest lasting and the most valuable. And when we have the opportunity to share in this way, it is a very rich privilege to talk and to learn and to share. Let's take another point. This matter of temporal amenities, cold, refreshing drink. We think of this as one of the amenities of hospitality. But it should be for the purpose of taking our mind off of thirst so that we can devote the time for spiritual considerations. Fresh linens, a place to rest, for a good night's sleep, providing us with greater ability to serve the Lord the next day. These are matters which should be conveniences. But you know, in this matter of linens, there is a problem that tends to develop when brethren are with each other. And that is that the brethren, instead of just providing fresh linens, sometimes reach back and pull out some of the dirty linens. And they want to discuss things which hamper our spiritual edification. Now, we all have had experiences where we tend to want to find out, what should I do in this circumstance? What should I do in that circumstance? If we intend to drag out that which is our own personal concerns and crises and put before our brethren those things which perhaps are very personal and maybe limited to our own local circumstances, I think we're doing them a great disservice. I know we're doing ourselves a great disservice. And we're also hurting others whose names and conditions might be mentioned. So let's leave the dirty laundry in the hamper so it doesn't hamper our opportunities to edify one another. Another area that is a very great concern, perhaps in some places in the country and not in others. If we are blessed as being part of a large true family cluster, how can we find the time to entertain brethren who are perhaps not a part of this? Can we include others in our fellowship warmly into our family circles? We should. We should look out particularly for those who might be widows, widowers in the truth. I mean figuratively as well as literally. Sisters who have husbands who are not interested in spiritual things are to all intents and purposes spiritual widows. And they need as much care, sometimes as, maybe more, than those who might be literally temporally left as widows. You know, our Father is the Father of, and the God of, the widow and the fatherless. We could not do anything wrong, but rather could become like Him by recognizing our privileges in sharing what we have with those who are at a loss in some area of their life. And I really stress the aspect of spiritual widows. But then there are also those who are eunuchs for Christ's sake who do not have a familial arrangement. They are by themselves. These also can be very lonely, can be very much apart from others. They can be included in our family circles. They can be included in some form of fellowship, some form of spiritual discussion, which would enrich their lives and bless them. And this family that is extended now, not to the purposes and intents of being busybodies, but rather to care for the needs within the ecclesia. Let's look at the receiving end of hospitality. We want to make sure that our host or our hostess is really eager and able to have us. You know, in Luke 24, 13, 28, and 29, these words were spoken. And they drew nigh, or written, they drew nigh to the village whither they went. And he, Jesus, made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, Jesus was not being duplistic. He was not trying to trick them. But he was attempting to evaluate their commitment to wanting him to stay with them. He was, after all, sharing with them very precious truths. And he tested their commitment in this way. But as we receive hospitality, if we begin to expect that our host, our intended host, would sustain a great burden beyond what they should sustain, we should be very careful, evaluate the situation, and not let them put themselves out. By the same token, we should not deprive them of the opportunity of service. We should determine that they really would like to have us, that they're not just being polite or courteous in asking us. We should encourage their attempts, though, to grow in the giving and the receiving, as indeed we expect others to receive from us, or are absolutely thrilled when we can share and give to others. We should let others be able to give in return. But again, to make the opportunity profitable spiritually is the guide. Now, when we are going in as a guest, we cannot afford to allow ourselves to be a fastidious guest, but rather be a helpful guest. Help with the dishes. There's a good time that can be had in sharing the washing of dishes. If there's children, help by reading them a bedtime story. And we do caution you against having anyone read who reads too animatedly at bedtime, because they can rouse the children up with these great bedtime stories. You know, you don't want someone like Paul Lagno reading this exciting story about Gideon, and the next thing you know, the children are all excited, and how do you put them to bed at that point? But anyway, Paul was a great help to us in those years when he helped us by reading when we were getting things arranged before a study. And likewise, if you have opportunity and you're someone's guest, you can bless them by helping pick up some areas of their life which have become a burden in some way, because of your being there, of course. We should not overstay our welcome with extended visits. You know, Brother Russell, in volume 6, page, 571, he says this: the idea which seems to prevail in the minds of some, that they are at liberty to sit down upon natural relatives or spiritual relatives, is a great mistake. Now, I don't know if the brethren have done this or are doing this, but I think it puts in perspective just how long we should allow ourselves the privilege of, literally, as Brother Russell says, sitting down on or upon these various ones. That has to be measured. Another area, we should observe proprieties. In accepting certain invitations, we should be careful as to how the proprieties of the home are handled. We mentioned before about Lydia. We don't doubt that Lydia was not a widow or a single sister who was inviting all these brothers into her house and making things look rather offensive to the neighborhood, but rather had a household herself. And she was acting within propriety to have you know, among the servants and so forth, she also had guests visiting and perhaps other family members. It's generally not a good idea for a brother to be visiting in the home when the husband has gone out for a time. The world that we're living in right now is rather very free about the way they participate in all kinds of social activities. We should not allow the temptations to arise in anyone's mind. We should not allow the appearance of evil to be given. Even though the world wouldn't consider it evil anymore. I mean, their standards are varied. But likewise, we should be careful to keep in mind that we could rationalize even the vow and wind up with a lot of problems. I think that any caution along this area, in this line, is well taken and well advised. We should also be able to show our appreciation and gratitude for the hospitality that has been shown to us, first to the Lord, as we mentioned before, and then, of course, also to our hosts, hostesses. Now, pulling all this together into several practical examples, we all recognize that we have, in some way, received a guest. The guest that we've received is Jesus. We have actually received him in our hearts. We want him to be our welcomed guest. We want to have fellowship and communion with him. But we'd like to look at some illustrations where Jesus, who was a guest, was perhaps not as well treated as he could have been. In Luke 7, verse 36, begins a sequence of scriptures which discuss the house of Simon the Pharisee, who as a host failed, perhaps failed miserably, we could say. What was Simon's motive in having Jesus into his house? Did he have a natural, or for that matter, a spiritual affinity for Jesus? No, we don't think so. Do we generally avoid offering hospitality to those who we have little natural affinity for and keep only a closer circle of friends? Who do we really invite? Who would we tend to pass by? Are we showing the same kind of love that Jesus would be asking us to have in our hearts by being selective to a degree where it's not showing the love and the kind of broad hospitality that we think have been shown in the scriptures so far? Simon seems to have merely had a curiosity, perhaps even a curiosity like Herod had, just wanting to see something unusual that this man, Jesus, was doing. But by contrast, of course, there was a home in Bethany where there was a spiritual affinity for Jesus and for his followers, and they could share there the blessings of Jesus and his sermons and his thoughts together. How did Simon's attitude about Jesus show through in his hospitality? In verse 39 of Luke 7, Jesus could read what this man was thinking. And he, in his own thoughts, betrayed his lack of respect for Jesus. He wasn't the welcome guest that he might have appeared to be on the surface. This man had doubts about Jesus and reflected them in his inner thinking. He also failed to have provided for the very simple task of having his feet washed by one of his servants. And Simon's critical thoughts betrayed his failure to appreciate how important this guest really was. But this was a man who didn't know Jesus, a man who didn't know the proprieties of taking care of one who could be honored and respected. But yet in Luke 22, verse 8, the story begins in the upper room where Jesus, with his disciples, met for the Last Supper. Peter, of course, who arranged for the upper room, as suggested in John 13, should have been responsible for hosting. But instead, who hosted? Actually, it winds up that Jesus hosted. And we say to ourselves, oh, that we could have been back there to serve Jesus, to wash his feet, to soothe him, to comfort him, to do what was proper. Well, we can. It won't be Jesus in the flesh, back at the first advent, but it will be his feet members of the body of Christ, we can share with, we can give to. From reprints 35-43, we read the following. This washing of one another's feet applies to any and every humble service of life, any and every kindness, but especially to those services and kindnesses which would be along the lines of spiritual assistance and comfort. Have you thought of feet washing as a spiritual assistance and comfort? That's what you can provide. Our beautiful way of having our Savior in our home and washing his feet is to have our brethren stay with us or join with us in fellowship into our hearts if we can't provide with them something else. For a season, that we might serve them, encourage them, comfort them, not just temporally, but also spiritually. We'd like to ask at this time our sister Mary Geisinger to sing for us a solo in closing. And that solo has been mentioned in portion. The words are to the hymn, Abide With Me, 'Tis Eventide. Rebecca and Sister Mary, would you do that now? And may the Lord add his blessing.
Abide with me.
thank Brother Baugh for sharing with us his meditations on loving hospitality. At this time, we'll ask him to close this session with prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of the desire that has come into our hearts to be and dwell with thee forever. We pray that the words spoken and the continued services of this convention, our fellowship, and our experiences in the evening time that we have together as brethren would so enrich us and bless us that we might indeed prove more faithful to thee each day, more ready to pick up the responsibilities of service each day. And remember the many blessings that you've given us because of the love of our brethren. Help us to have desire in our heart to share what we have with others in a way that would build up, strengthen, and confirm the body of Christ. We thank you for the generosity of your heart in providing Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and for the promises to bless and heal the world of mankind. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.